morning, we're going to take a look at the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. So I want to encourage each of you to turn there. If you have your Bibles, we'd encourage you to make sure the person next to you has a Bible. If not, you can share with them or maybe even give them your Bible. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26. And trust that the Christmas story God will bring alive once again as you read it this morning. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were the shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here's the question for you to think about this morning. How does this Christmas story, the story of Jesus being born to Mary and Joseph and being laid in a manger, the story that happened 2,000 years ago, how does this story relate to your story, your life? All of us experience highs and lows, sorrows, grief, times to celebrate. Each of you come in this morning with things that are heavy on your heart, also things that you want to celebrate and you're looking forward to. So how does this story that took place 2,000 years ago mesh with your life, your story? Help us process through that. Dave Garber, an individual from this church family, is going to give you a glimpse into his story. Take a look at the video. Part to that video later on in the service. But think about Dave's world, where he was at many Christmases ago. How does the Christmas story relate to his story? But most importantly, this morning, the question that we need to ask is, how does the Christmas story relate to our lives today? In order to answer that question, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5, as we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. If you're in Luke, just continue on. Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 5. And for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to camp out in these seven verses. As we look at these verses, we want to understand the significance of the Christmas story. We want to understand the context of Christ coming into this world. Follow along as I read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Let me summarize these verses with this spiritual truth. Spiritual truth number one that we need to grab hold of if we're going to understand the significance of the Christmas story, if we're going to understand how the Christmas story relates to our lives, is the sin of Adam has impacted all of us. Each one of us this morning has been impacted by sin. Look with me again at verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Who was that one man? Adam. And death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. If you have your handout, I want to encourage you to follow along. And on the back, I have how Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message. He brings to life this passage and what Paul is trying to communicate in words that we can grab hold of today. He says, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. And no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. In other words, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the law to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. And I might add, dominates the landscape today. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points us ahead to the one who will get us out of it. I want us to take just a moment to think about the impact of sin, to understand the implication of verse 12 that says, because all have sinned, death came to all men. Death literally means separation. Because of the sin of Adam, there is multiple deaths that are part of our experience, or could be part of our experience. The one that we normally think of is our physical death as a result of the sin and the curse and of Adam and Eve being out of the Garden of Eden. Ultimately, there is the death in terms of our relationship with God, the separation between us and God because of our sin. And the third death, what the Bible refers to as the second death, is found in Revelations chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the implications and the ramifications of Adam's sin is that we will experience an eternal separation from God, an eternal death. You see, you and I haven't been born into God's family. We have been born with the sin nature, the nature of Adam. And because of that sin nature, we are separated from God. Sin impacts our relationship with God. It's a barrier between us and a holy God. Again, think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They sin. They partake of the fruit that God told them clearly not to partake of. He comes to them in the cool of the day. And what do? They hide because their sin has become a barrier between them and God. Sin is a barrier between us and God. So, here again, take a note. Sin impacts our relationship with God. Secondly, sin impacts our relationship with others. What is at the root of every single conflict? What is at the root of every single divorce, every single broken relationship? Sin. You and I are selfish individuals who want our own way, who live for our own purposes. Why do people end up hurting us? Why do we end up hurting others? It's because we respond out of that sinful, fleshly nature. And so sin impacts our relationship with others. Sin impacts our personal well-being. What was the result for Adam and Eve after they sinned? They were experiencing shame and guilt, which is why they were hiding. There's not one of us in this room who hasn't experienced shame and guilt. The impact that shame and guilt has over individual lives is amazing. What people will do to deal with, to cope with, to run from the shame and the guilt in their lives is unbelievable. It's amazing. Shame and guilt impacts us personally, internally, emotionally, spiritually, as the result of sin entering the world. Sin impacts all aspects of our world. Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. All of creation is under the curse as a result of the fallen world that we live in. All that takes place in our world, the pain, the hurt, the heartache, the death, the abuse, all comes back to the sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve. And so Paul is reminding the believers at Rome that sin has impacted all of us. You may say, "Jeff, why are we talking about sin on Christmas Sunday when we're looking forward to celebrating Jesus, the birth of Jesus?" You see, without understanding the implication of sin, there is no need for Jesus. Jesus is just simply another person who was born. But the reason that Jesus needed to come into the world was because sin had entered the world. Again, look at the transitional verse there in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." Let's continue on, verse 15. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many were made righteous. What is the imagery that we see over and over again in these verses? We see the phrase, but the gift. Look with me at verse 15. We see, but the gift is not like the trespass. Later on in verse 15, the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the gift of God. Five times we see the imagery of the gift. Jesus is a gift from God to humanity. Make that more personal. Jesus is God's gift to you this morning. What's a gift? A gift is something that we can't earn. It's something that's freely given to us. The God of the universe has given us a gift. What do we learn about this gift in these verses? We see that this gift brings justification. There was a word I bet you didn't use this week. Justification. What does justification mean? Justification means to be declared righteous. Remember, all of us have been born with the sin nature. We're under condemnation. We're guilty. But through Jesus, we're justified. We're declared righteous. We're declared not guilty. That's the best news you're ever going to hear. That regardless of your sinful past, regardless of where you've been, what you've done, whether it was 5 years ago, whether it was this week, in Christ, if you receive the gift of Jesus, you are declared not guilty. You are forgiven. Jesus is God's gift to you and me this morning. It's a gift that brings justification. Take a look again at how Eugene Peterson translates verses 15 through 19 on the back. He does a great job of bringing about and contrasting that sin brings death, but Jesus brings life. He says, yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin puts crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think of what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between the death-dealing sin and this generous gift, generous life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one man, Jesus Christ, provides? Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than that, more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. Jesus Christ came so that we might have life. In his own words in John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief, the enemy of our soul, Satan, comes to seek and to kill and devour and to destroy. But he says that I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full, an abundant life. Doesn't mean that we're going to prosper financially. But he's talking about spiritually, emotionally, internally. Jesus is the solution for the shame and for the guilt. for the inner turmoil in your life. Jesus brings life. Life in its fullest. Again, are you able to make the connection between Jesus and your life? Think back to Dave Garber. Remember what Dave said? He said, when I graduated from high school, I decided that real men don't go to church. Real men do their own things, pursue their own passions, do what they want. And what did he do? He began to experience the thrills of jumping out of airplanes and parachuting and skydiving. And then he needed some more excitement in his life, and so he got a license to fly planes. He had a passion to fish. So he worked his way up, so he became a professional bass fisherman. It was his dream. He was living for himself. But where does living for ourselves, where does this sin nature take us? He ended up neglecting his wife, his daughters. Ended up losing his wife. Ended up putting great strain on his daughters. The impact of sin on our lives. What has been the impact of sin on your life? By your choices, by you living for yourself. What has been the impact of sin in your life through others? It's because of the context of sin and the reality of sin in our lives that Jesus is the best gift we can ever receive. Jesus has come to redeem and to restore relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with God the Father. And then to restore our relationships with others. As we experience God's grace and forgiveness, we're able to extend it to others. As He changes and transforms our hearts, it changes the way we relate to one another. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living from that fleshly, sinful nature and ego. We're living for Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Take a look at how J.I. Packard, in his book, Knowing God, captures the message of the Christmas story. It's the bottom of your notes. He says this, "The Christmas message is that there is hope. There is hope for a ruined humanity. Hope of pardon. Hope of peace with God. Hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable, so that 30 years later, He might hang on a cross. It is the most wonderful message the world has ever heard or will hear." Look with me at verse 19. Romans chapter 5. "For just as through the disobedience of the one man," here again, the disobedience of Adam, "the many were made sinners," you and I, "so also through the obedience of the one man," through the obedience of Christ going to the cross, "the many will be made righteous." But for you to be made righteous, to be declared not guilty, to be forgiven, to have your relationship with God restored, you need to accept the gift. You need to receive Jesus. A gift isn't yours until you take it, right? Right now, there's a lot of gifts under our tree. They have names on, but they're not Ashley's gift, Austin's gift, Adam's gift, until they take it. Have you received Jesus? Remember, you have been born a sinner. Sin entered the world. Sin has impacted all of us. We begin separated from God because of sin, so we need to choose Jesus in order to be restored back into that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Has there ever been a point in time in your life? Maybe some of you can look back to when you were in college. Maybe some of you can look back to when you were in high school. Or maybe it was a year ago at Easter. Or maybe it was a couple years ago. But was there a time and point in your life where you said, "I choose Jesus"? If not, you can have that opportunity to do that this morning. Now, some of you are saying, Jeff, hold on. I'm a little skeptical of all this. You know, how do we really know the Bible is true? And this seems pretty far-fetched. I mean, Jesus being born to a virgin, do you really believe that? Here at Community Bible Church, we want to be a place where people can be in process, where people can be asking the hard questions. In fact, Pastor Jim is going to be leading an elective that is going to run for 6 weeks here in January and February. And he simply titled it, You've Got Spiritual Questions. And this class is specifically for people who might not have grown up in the church, who might not be real familiar with the Bibles, but they have questions. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm skeptical. This class is for you. Pastor Jim's going to lead it most weeks. Two of the weeks I'm going to be in there. And it will be a great place for you to process whether or not you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, who he claimed to be. Another resource that I want to make you aware of is The Case for Christmas. We have them at the resource table out in the foyer. And subtitle is, A Journalist Investigates the Identity of the Child in the Manger. Let me just read the back. It says, Who was in the manger that first Christmas morning? Some say he would become a great moral leader, others a social critic. Still others view Jesus as a profound philosopher, a rabbi, a feminist, a prophet, and more. Many are convinced that he was the divine Son of God. Who was he, really? And how can you know for sure? Consulting experts on the Bible, archaeology, and messianic prophecy, Lee Strobel searches out the true identity of the child in the manger. Join him as he asks the tough, pointed questions you would expect from an award-winning legal journalist. If Jesus really was God in the flesh, then there ought to be credible evidence, including eyewitness evidence. Can the biographies of Jesus be trusted? Legitimate question, right? Scientific evidence. What does archaeology reveal? Profile evidence. Did Jesus fulfill the attributes of God? Fingerprint evidence. Did Jesus uniquely match the identity of the Messiah? The Case for Christmas invites you to consider why Christmas matters in the first place. Somewhere beyond the traditions of the whole holidays lies the truth. It may be more compelling than you've realized. Weigh the facts and decide for yourself. Each one of us needs to decide whether or not we're going to accept or reject the gift of Jesus. It's really that simple. Each one of us will go through life and we will make a choice whether or not we accept or reject God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I've never taken that step. I know I have been impacted by sin. You're saying, Jeff, how do I take that step? Take a look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved from your sins. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Here again, justified, declared righteous, declared not guilty. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's really that simple. Are you here this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to declare that Jesus is your Lord, that he's your master, that you're going to follow him? It's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. Regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, it's a free gift that's on the table from God the Father to you. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you say, Jeff, I'm ready to take that step. I'm ready to receive the gift that God has given through Jesus Christ. Simply acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that because of your sin nature, you're broken, you're frail. you haven't honored God in your choices, that you've been living for yourself. Confess that to Him. And let Him know that you believe in your heart that Jesus was God, God in the flesh, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Thank Him that through Christ you can be justified. You can be declared righteous. You can be declared not guilty. Thank Him that you don't have to live under guilt and shame and condemnation. Let Him know that you want to walk with Him and follow Him. You want to have that relationship with Him that He desires to have with you. Amen. I want us to come full circle and back to the video of Dave Garber. Again, connecting his story with Christ. Maybe you can relate to Dave's story in this sense. Remember what Dave said early on? He said that when he was 12, he received the gift of Jesus after listening to Billy Graham. He received the gift of Jesus. But what did he do? He put Jesus on the shelf. And he went and he lived for himself. Did his own thing. Had Jesus back on the shelf. In his own words, made a shamble of his life. Maybe you too have come to that point where you received Jesus, but you've put Him on the shelf. Romans 10:9 says, declare that Jesus is your Lord. That Jesus is your master, that you're going to surrender your life to Christ. Some of you need to surrender your lives to Christ. You need to get Jesus back off the shelf and make Him the central focus of your life. The Holy Spirit is prompting you this morning because you know that you have put Jesus on the shelf. You were like Dave. You received that gift, but then you went and you've done your own thing. This morning can be an opportunity for you to declare that Jesus is going to be your Lord and Master. In just a moment, we're going to sing Silent Night. And down here in this manger, I have some gifts. And if you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, if you received the gift of Jesus a few moments ago in this service, I want you to come down and get this Bible. Or if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I received the gift of Jesus a while ago, but I need to surrender my life to the Lord. This gift is for you as well. Some of you might say, well, Jeff, there's a lot of people here today. But what did Romans 10:9 say? If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confession is making it public. It's saying, yeah, I'm choosing Jesus. Again, we're going to sing Silent Night. If you're choosing Jesus this morning, come down and pick up the gift.